This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to session 58, in which we will be dealing with the name Al-Afu and as usual, we will be greeting our students, visitors, followers, etc., prior to beginning the actual session. So, greetings to Mahmoud Ahmed. Wa alaikum salam. He didn't identify where he was sending his greetings from. Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia. Greetings as usual. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Fathi Shaznin. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Fathi is greeting us from Melbourne, Australia. Rashida Abdul Rashid from the US. Wa alaikum salam to you and your family and the community. And to Princess Mimi, the cat. Wa alaikum salam. May Allah bless you and your family. Samia Khan, also from Dubai. Greetings to you as we now shift to the second portion of our session. After greeting our final greetings to Abdullah Ramadan from Cameroon, mashallah. I think it's the first person who has identified themselves from Cameroon. And Ghazi, it looks like Anazi from Riyadh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Samina Tariq from Pakistan. Also, greetings to you too and your family. As I introduced, this is session 58. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihil Kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Session 58. Al-Afu, the pardoner or the effacer, name number 81. In terms of the Quranic location, The divine name Al-Afu is mentioned in 5 places in the Quran. Among them is فَأُولَٰئِكَ عَصَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا. For those it is expected that Allah will pardon them, and Allah is ever pardoning and all forgiving. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, the name Al-Afu comes from the triliteral root Ain, Fa, Wow. And Afun is its verbal noun. It has 4 main meanings. The first main meaning is to forgive and to pardon. And the second is to erase and to remove. The third meaning is to give willingly, to give more than what is due. The fourth meaning is extra or excess, as in the verse, وَيَسْأَلُونَكْ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْ. And they ask you what they should spend. Say to them, the excess beyond your needs. Al-Afu. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 219. Afu is the present participle. Fa'il in Arabic on the intensive pattern of fa'ul, which indicates extreme pardon. This root appears some 35 times in the Quran in 4 derived forms. Examples of these forms are afa, which means to forgive, al-afu, the surplus, forgiveness, and al-afin, those who pardon. Linguistically, af refers to 2 basic concepts, one of which is to remove all traces of something. In the Arabic language, the classical Arabic dictionaries, they explain it as sometimes used in reference to a strong winds blowing and removing all traces of footprints in the sand. The other concept is to willingly give others without constraint. Al-Afu is the one who removes and erases all sins, mistakes, errors, faults, etc., along with their traces. And he consequently becomes pleased with us. He then grants us countless blessings, willingly, without even being asked. In terms of pardoning and forgiving, it's worth noting that of the 5 times that Allah's name, Al-Afu, is mentioned in the Quran, it is mentioned 4 times with his name, Al-Ghafur, which we have taken previously, the forgiving, indicating a strong link between the 2 names of similar meaning. According to Al-Ghazali, Al-Afu erases evil deeds and overlooks misdeeds. And it is very close in meaning to Al-Ghafur. However, it is more eloquent because forgiveness is based on covering sin. That is Ghufran from Al-Ghafur, while pardoning, Al-Af, is based on erasure, and erasing is a more powerful concept than just hiding. According to other scholars, the difference between pardoning and forgiveness, that is between Al-Afu and Al-Ghafur is that forgiving is covering without punishment associated with it, while pardoning only occurs with deeds having the presence of punishment or reprimand. The difference between the two names relative to Allah is in fact very subtle. In both cases, Allah excuses sinners from punishment for their sins. The fundamental difference lies in the fact that forgiveness means that Allah conceals our sins and mistakes, and we will not be punished for them on the day of judgment. However, they are still recorded there in our book of deeds. On the other hand, when Allah pardons our sins, the sins are completely erased from our book of deeds. Allah will not even remind us of our sins, nor question us about them, simply because our sins have been totally erased. Therefore, from the perspective of erasure, pardoning, alaf, is greater than forgiveness. According to Imam Al-Qurtubi, the Imam of Spain, and his Tafsir Al-Qurtubi, was a fiqh tafsir. It hasn't been translated into English, but it is among the classics that deserves translation. And I hope that inshallah, in the coming years, the International Open University will undertake this translation. Anyway, according to Imam Al-Qurtubi, regarding the divine name Al-Afu, the pardoner, Allah pardons his creation before or after punishment, as distinct from Ghufran, from Al-Ghafir and Al-Ghafur, which is forgiveness, which never has punishment along with it. This is the subtle difference. On the other hand, whoever deserves punishment and is released unpunished has been pardoned. Thus, pardoning is the complete erasure of sin. See, all the scholars have explained the difference between the two concepts, one of pardoning and one of forgiveness, coming to the same conclusions in the end. The burden of guilt, the intent behind the erasure of sin, is erasure of the burden of guilt associated with the commission of the sin. Therefore, whether our bad deeds may be errors or major sins, if followed by sincere repentance, Allah will replace our bad deeds with good deeds if we sincerely repent and do good. As he said, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنْ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Except for those who repent, believe, and do righteous deeds, for them Allah will replace their evil deeds with good deeds, and Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. Surah Al-Furqan, verse 70. Thus, in the case of forgiveness, evil deeds are erased as a pardon and converted into good deeds. However, the acts themselves remain in the servant's book of deeds until he meets his Lord, he or she. then they will be uncovered and shown to them. And the repentant sinner will be made totally aware of them and all the evil associated with their acts. Then Allah will cover them, cover their sins from them. Safwan ibn Muhriz al-Mazini stated that while I was walking with Abdullah ibn Umar, that's the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, holding his hand, and this was a common practice amongst Arabs. And I know when I first came to study in Medina, you know, myself and Abdullah Hakim Quick and some of the other brothers that came at, in our time back in the early 70s, we were a bit shocked, you know. People were trying to hold our hands. In North America, we consider this to be a sign of people who have taken another path, a sign of homosexuality. But in that culture, the culture, the Arab culture, which spread out from Arabia, holding hands didn't have those implications at all. Anyway, so Safwan ibn Muhriz was holding Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar's hand while they were walking, and a man popped out and asked Abdullah ibn Umar himself, "What have you heard from Allah's apostle about a najwa, the private talk?" Ibn Umar replied, "I heard Allah's messenger say, Allah will bring the believers one at a time near him, shelter them with his canopy and ask them, did you commit such and such sins? And they will reply, yes, my Lord. Allah will keep on asking them until they confess to all of their sins. And they will think that they are totally ruined. Allah will then say to them, I hid your sins in the world, and today I forgive you for them. Then they will be given their book of good deeds. As for the disbelievers and the hypocrites, their evil acts will be publicly exposed. And as Allah said, and the witnesses will say, these are the people who lied against their Lord. Behold, the curse of Allah is upon the wrongdoers. فَيَقُولُ الْأَشْهَادُ هَٰؤُلَاءِ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Surah Hud, verse 18. Thus the burden of sins or the number of evil deeds, which are actually erased and replaced by good deeds in the book, and not the sins themselves. The burden of sins is what is actually erased, as well as the number of sins, and not the sins themselves. As for the actual sinful acts themselves, counted according to acts and inactivity, or their weight of sinful acts on the atom's weight scale, which Allah referred to saying, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. Surah Zilzal, verse 8. That is continuously recorded in writing. Their totals calculated, their time and place of occurrence specified, along with the levels of the doer's intent, their knowledge and degree of their ability to avoid doing sins. All of that is recorded. We should know that Allah's pardon is consistently mentioned in the Quran regarding grave sins, such as in the case of Bani Israel, the Israelites, who fell into idolatry and worshipped the calf. ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then I pardoned you after that in order for you to be grateful. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 52. Allah's pardon was also mentioned regarding those who left their assigned strategic military positions to gather spoils, causing the battle to swing in the favor of the enemy, and loss of lives among Muslim forces. That was during the Battle of Uhud. So Allah there says, ثُمَّ صَرَفَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Then he turned you back from them, defeated, that he might test you, but he has already pardoned you. And Allah is the possessor of bounty for the believers. Surah Ali Imran, verse 152. This is the beauty of Allah, Al-Afu, whose pardon is reserved for the believers. Moving on to the application, according to Ibn Battal's four principles. Principle number one, to adopt where applicable. Although the divine name Al-Afu cannot be applied in its totality by Allah's creatures, they can attempt to benefit from its guidance by striving to imitate and emulate the divine name's implications. Consequently, the divine name Al-Afu, the pardoner, may be adopted and applied in at least two basic ways. The first is to reflect on Allah's various ways of pardoning us in our lives and become, as a result of our reflection and contemplation, motivated to regularly pardon others likewise. The second way is to appreciate Allah's promise of pardon by taking full advantage of it and by doing all that we can to erase our sins and replace them with good deeds, capable of earning Al-Afu's personal pardon. So looking at pardoning others, the first way, Allah urges us to pardon people among our family, friends, relatives, and accept their excuses in the same way that He pardons us and forgives us unconditionally. In Surah Nur, verse 22, Allah says there, those of virtue and wealth among you shouldn't swear not to give aid to their relatives, the needy and the immigrants, for the cause of Allah. Instead, they should pardon and overlook their relatives' errors. Wouldn't you like Allah to forgive you? And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Ala tuhibbuna an yaghfira Allahu lakum wallahu ghafurur rahim. This verse actually was revealed regarding Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who made an oath to discontinue giving charity to one of his relatives by the name of Mistah, because Mistah had participated in spreading a slanderous rumor of infidelity regarding Abu Bakr's daughter, Aisha, wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although the rumor continued to spread until Allah revealed a verse confirming her innocence, Abu Bakr swore an oath that he would not give Misbah anything after that. When the verse was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, he recited it to the believers. And Abu Bakr publicly responded to the verse saying, "Yes, by Allah, I wish that Allah should forgive me." He then resumed giving Misbah the charitable aid he used to give him before and swore, "By Allah, I will never withhold any of it from him." The Prophet ﷺ was quoted as strongly encouraging pardon by focusing on its special rewards from Allah. He said, "Ma zadallahu abdan bi'afwin illa izza." Allah only increases his servant's dignity if he pardons others, that people might feel in pardoning others, we're letting them get away and get away with wrong, error, whatever. And that in fact, that lowers us in the eyes of people, those who actually committed a crime or whatever, or made an error. Or our contemporaries, our colleagues may look at us as weak, whatever. But Allah, through Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, conveyed to us, "Ma zadallahu abdan bi'afwin." Allah doesn't increase a servant of his who pardons others except by increasing him in dignity. It will make him of higher stature, whether people around him look down on him as being weak. In the sight of Allah, he has been raised. And ultimately, in the sight of people, they will know it. In order to further stress the importance of pardoning, the reward of paradise has been attached to it. Allah further encouraged pardoning by declaring that people who suppress their anger and pardon others will be among the people of paradise. Allah al-Afu said, "And hasten to forgiveness from your Lord. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ." And a garden of paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth, prepared for the righteous, who spend charitably during times of ease and hardship, and those who restrain their anger, and those who pardon people. For Allah loves those who do good. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Verse 133, 134. Ibn Kathir commented on those who restrained their anger, saying that it meant that they forgave those who treated them unjustly. Consequently, they do not hold any ill feelings towards anyone in their hearts. And this is the most excellent level of conduct in this regard. This level of good moral conduct requires us to fight against our egos and ask Allah al-Afu to support us by removing from our hearts any trace of bad feelings and resentment to others. Our strategy should be that if someone wrongs us, it is better for us to think about our own sins, which we have committed, and the people whom we have wronged. We should strive our hardest to pardon others so that Allah may pardon us for our own misdeeds, which are many. The full value of removing bad feelings from our hearts towards others can be clearly seen in an incident which took place amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. It was narrated to us by Anas ibn Malik, the personal servant of the Prophet ﷺ. The story, which I have mentioned on a few occasions before, the story of the time when the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in the masjid with a group of companions, teaching them. And in the middle of his dars, his lesson, he stopped and said, "A man from the people of paradise will appear before you now." And they all looked to see who it was. And a man from the Ansar came walking in. Ansar are the people of Medina who supported and provided homes, etc., for the Muhajirun, those who emigrated from Mecca along with the Prophet ﷺ and after him. Anyway, this man from the Ansar came walking in with his beard dripping with water from ablution, from wudu, holding his sandals in his left hand. That's how they described him. Is it significant that he held it in his left hand and not in his right? That's not for us to get into. It's not an issue. But they observed him. He didn't know that the Prophet ﷺ had said that. Of course, when he was walking over to join them, in the circle, everybody is looking at him. He is probably wondering, you know, why are they all looking at me? Anyway, the next day, in the masjid, the dars is going on, and the Prophet ﷺ stopped again and told them, "A man from the people of paradise is going to come before you now." And they all waited to see who else is the Prophet ﷺ guaranteeing paradise to. To their surprise, it was the same man from the Ansar. And the third day, same thing happened. So at that point, after the dars, when the Prophet ﷺ got up to leave, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he followed the man and told him that he had gotten into an argument with his father and had sworn an oath that he would not enter his father's house for the next 3 nights. So Abdullah asked the man, if he could spend the next 3 nights with him. And the man agreed. Remember that the man, this is the Ansari, who the Prophet ﷺ had said would be among the people of paradise. So Abdullah spent 3 nights with the man and found that he did not get up for midnight prayer, for tahajjud at all. In those 3 nights, he didn't get up for tahajjud. You know, tahajjud was sort of like a sign or evidence that somebody is serious about the deen. So he was wondering what's going on here. But what he did notice is that whenever the man woke up at night and shifted his position in the bed, he would remember Allah out loud and make takbir until he got up for fajr. He also never heard him speak anything but good. He never backbit anyone. He never, you know, slandered, nothing at all. Anyway, when the 3 nights had passed, out of frustration, Abdullah had begun to despise the man because he couldn't see anything that made this man among the people of paradise that the Prophet ﷺ said. So the only thing left was to talk to the man himself. So he confessed to him. There was no argument, he told him. No strained relations between my father and myself. But on 3 different occasions, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that one of the people of paradise would appear before us. And each time it was you. I wanted to spend the night with you to see what actions you were doing so that I could emulate you. But I didn't see you doing much. What is it that you're doing to reach this station mentioned by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The man replied, nothing more than what you saw. However, I bear no hatred towards any Muslim, nor do I feel any envy towards anyone for the good that Allah has granted them. Abdullah then said, ah, that's what has brought you to your special level and is what we are incapable of, we're struggling with. The challenge of keeping one's heart clean from hatred and rancor through pardon is so great that it earned this unnamed companion from the Ansar a guaranteed place in paradise without him even realizing it. Subhanallah. Allah al-Afu himself in the Quran repeatedly calls the believers to pardon whoever they can, whenever they can, in order to develop a pardoning, forgiving nature. Because by doing so repeatedly, it will eventually become a part of our nature. Even though we're not normally pardoning people. You know, we like to hold people to account, punish them, everything else. If we start pardoning people, even though it's not in our heart, eventually it will become a habit which will find a place in our heart. As Allah said, وَأَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. And pardoning is closer to mindfulness of Allah, consciousness of Allah, righteousness. That's verse 237 of Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged and directed Muslim leaders and rulers to prevent doubt among their subjects in their judgments by preferring to make a mistake in pardoning rather than a mistake in punishment. There are a number of reports of the Prophet ﷺ saying, drop the fixed punishments, that is the hudud, where there is doubt. Though most of the narrations are weak, it became a standard fiqh maxim. Aisha quoted the Messenger of Allah as saying, avert the legal penalties from the Muslims as much as possible. If the accused has a way out, then leave the way open for him. For it would be better if the Imam makes a mistake in forgiving than make a mistake in punishment. And we can see in the example of the Prophet's reluctance to apply the fixed corporal punishment of amputating the hand of the thief as commanded by Allah in the Quran. This can be seen in the very first case of its application amongst Muslims. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud related that the first man to have his hand cut off in Islam, first man among Muslims, was someone who was brought by his people to the Prophet ﷺ. And they told him, indeed, this man has stolen. He's a thief. It was as if the face of the Messenger ﷺ became gray with sorrow. So some of them asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is wrong? He replied, what can prevent me now from applying the law of cutting off his hand, since you have become helpers of Satan against one of your own, while Allah is afu, pardoning, and he loves pardon, yuhibbul af. For it is not permissible for the ruler to be brought a case requiring the had, the fixed punishment, without applying the law. And then he recited the verse, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Instead, they should pardon and overlook their relatives' errors. Wouldn't you like Allah to forgive you? And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Surah An-Nur, 22. Another example can be seen where the Prophet ﷺ himself tried to avoid the implementation of capital punishment for adultery, which is stoning to death, on multiple occasions. Abdullah ibn Buraydah reported on the authority of his father, Ma'iz ibn Malik al-Aslami, had come to Allah's messenger and said, "Allah's messenger, O Allah's messenger, I have wronged myself. I have committed adultery, and I earnestly desire that you should purify me. But the messenger of Allah turned away from him." On the following day, Ma'iz came again and said to the Prophet, "Allah's messenger, I have committed adultery." And again, Allah's messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, turned away from him and sent him to his people saying, "Do you know if there's anything wrong with his mind?" They denied any such thing in him and said, "We do not know him but as a wise, good man among us, as he had done before." So far as we can judge, this was the response of his people. "We do not know him but as a wise, good man among us, so far as we can judge." Ma'iz came for the third time, and the Prophet ﷺ sent him away as he had done before. And he asked about him, and they informed him that there was nothing wrong with him or his mind. When it was the fourth time, a ditch was dug for him, and the Prophet ﷺ announced judgment about him, and he was stoned to death. The narrator said, "There came to him a woman from Ghamid. She's known as Al-Ghamidiyya. And she stated to the Prophet ﷺ, 'O Messenger of Allah, I have committed adultery, so purify me.' And the Prophet ﷺ turned away from her, same as he did to Ma'iz. On the following day, she said, 'Allah's Messenger, why do you turn away from me? Perhaps you turn away as you turned away from Ma'iz. By Allah, I have become pregnant.' He said, 'Well, if you insist upon it, then go away until you give birth to the child.' When she had delivered, she came with the child wrapped in a bit of cloth and said, 'Here is the child whom I have given birth to.' He said, 'Go away and suckle the child until you wean him.' 2 years later, when she weaned him, she came back to the Prophet ﷺ with the child, who was holding a piece of bread in his hand. And of course, when the Prophet ﷺ is turned away, he's given people a chance to take back what they said and not insist on the implementation of the hand, stoning to death. So she said to him, holding the child is holding bread in his hand, 'O Messenger of Allah, here he is. I have weaned him and he eats food.' The Prophet ﷺ entrusted the child to one of the Muslims, then announced punishment, and she was put in a ditch up to her chest, and then commanded people, and they stoned her to death. Khalid bin Walid came forward with a stone, which he flung at her head, and blood splattered back on the face of Khalid. So he cursed her. Allah's messenger heard this from Khalid, heard Khalid's curse, and he said to him, "Khalid, be gentle. By him in whose hand is my life, she has made such a repentance that even if a wrongful tax collector were to repent, he would have been forgiven." Then he gave the command regarding her that she be prepared for burial, and he led the prayer for her. So the Prophet ﷺ also strongly discouraged and even forbade masters from applying corporal punishment on their servants and their slaves. Abdullah ibn Amr narrated that on one occasion a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "O Messenger of Allah, how shall I forgive, or how often should I forgive a servant?" The Prophet ﷺ gave no reply. So the man repeated, and he remained silent. Then the man asked a third time, and then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Forgive him 70 times daily." On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying, "The expiation for stopping a slave or beating him is to set him free." And also, companion Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, who had a servant girl, and the servant girl was looking after his sheep. One day when he came to check on his sheep, he found that some sheep were missing, and she said the wolf had come and snatched some of the sheep and ran off, ate them. He became very upset and he slapped her in her face, but he regretted it as soon as he did it. So he went to Allah's messenger and told him what happened. And the Prophet ﷺ, of course, considered it to be something very serious. So Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, shall I just free her?" He replied, "Bring her to me." When he brought her, he asked her, "Where is Allah?" She replied, "Above the heavens." Then he asked her, "And who am I?" She replied, "You are the Messenger of Allah." Then he turned to Muawiyah and said, "Free her, for indeed she is a believer." So we can see in these various incidents which took place in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the application of pardoning people, letting people go. And it stretches from slapping a servant all the way to capital punishment. But the principle of af, or pardoning, is there throughout. And one point to note is that Al-Afu, Allah, the pardoner, is the one who pardons with no reminders of his favors. So after overlooking other people's mistakes or wrong actions towards us, we should try not to remind them of their bad deeds afterwards. Allah is the one who pardons and never mentions our sins again. The second way of applying the first principle was to appreciate Allah's promise of pardon, to understand the pardoner. By taking full advantage of the pardon and doing all we can to erase our sins and replace them with good deeds. Good deeds which are capable of earning Al-Afu's personal pardon. Allah is the pardoner whose pardon is complete. So complete that it encompasses whatever sins are done by any and all of his creatures. Especially if they repent, seek his forgiveness, have faith, and do enough righteous deeds to make his pardoning them preferable. He will accept his servants' repentance and pardon their sins. He is the pardoner who loves to pardon and loves that his worshipers are good to his creatures, and that they strive to do deeds which will earn them his pardon. The perfection of Allah's pardoning can also be grasped from the fact that no matter what sins his creatures do or have done, if they turn back to him and leave the sins, he will pardon all of their sins. As Allah said, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my servants who have oppressed themselves, do not despair of Allah's mercy. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, he is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. Surah Zumar, verse 35. Were it not for the completeness of his mercy and the vastness of his kindness, he would not have left a single living creature or soul on the earth. وَلَوْ يُعَاخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسِ بِظُلْمِهِمْ مَا تَرَكَ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِّرَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And if Allah were to impose blame on the people for their wrongdoing, he would not have left on the earth any creature, but he delays them for a specified term. And when their time has come, he will not be delayed for an hour, nor will they be ahead of it by an hour. They will not be delayed. Their punishment will not be delayed for an hour or be ahead of the time for an hour. When it comes, it comes. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm where unique and inapplicable, where the name is unique to Allah and aspects of it, its meaning unique to Allah, we have to apply confirmation. We confirm it to apply it. The pardoning of sin is unique to Allah, Al-Afu, to him alone. No human being, no matter how pious they may be, can forgive all of our sins. Even the prophets, the angels, and the righteous don't have the authority to forgive the sins of others. Allah reiterates this fact in the Quran saying, وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And whoever forgives sins, who forgives sins besides Allah? Surah Ali Imran, verse 135. Contrary to the Roman Catholic practice of confession among the majority of Christians, wherein priests listen to the sins of the congregation and promise them forgiveness, only Allah and his messengers can prescribe or approve specific words and acts of repentance which will erase sin. On the other hand, Catholics even gave their popes the right to sell certificates of forgiveness known as papal indulgences with the stamp and seal of the papacy on them, and the promise of guaranteed forgiveness and a seat in paradise in the life to come. In Islam, erasure of sin can only be achieved through direct intervention of God, or through a variety of righteous acts which have been generally and specifically defined by Allah in the Quran or by the Prophet ﷺ in his Sunnah. However, there is in Sufi circles a hierarchical list of so-called Muslim saints, similar to the list of Roman Catholic saints for every occasion. This list has become a prominent feature among the ignorant masses who blindly follow them. They're called Rijalul Ghaib, the people of the unseen. In ascending order of merit, they are 300 Akhyar. That's their title, the Akhyar, 300. Above them are the Abdal, 40 of them. Above them are the Abrar, 7. And above them are the Autad, the pegs. And the Nuqaba is next, the watchmen. And at the top is the pole, the Qutb, the greatest saint of his time. And at the top of all of this, if not that Qutb himself, is the Ghawth, the Savior, the greatest of all saints, who is believed in most circles to be capable of taking on his shoulders a portion of the sins of the believers. Subhanallah, a'udhu billah. What a claim. According to popular Sufi belief, the saints of the top three classes, the Autad, the Nuqaba, and the Qutb, are present invisibly in Mecca at all the five daily prayers. When the Ghawth dies, the Qutb replaces him. And there's a moving up all through the series. The purest soul of each class rising to the next degree. Abu Qadir al-Jilani, who died in the 12th century of the Common Era, is popularly referred to as Al-Ghawth al-A'zam. Not just the Ghawth, but Al-Ghawth al-A'zam, the greatest source of help. And in times of calamity, many turn to him for help, crying out, Ya Abdul Qadir, aghithni, O Abdul Qadir, save me. May Allah protect us from such misguidance and ignorance. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we must return. Application of this divine name, Al-Afu, requires the believers to reject any such claims which give the ability to forgive any portion of the sins of Allah's creatures to His creatures. Such claims are open claims of shirk in Allah's names and attributes, and worship of Allah's creation along with Him, which nullifies Tawheedullah, belief in the unique oneness of Allah in His essence, His attributes, and His actions, which is the essence of faith in Islam. The third principle of Ibn Battal, among the four, is to have hope where there is a promise. Now the divine name Al-Afu, the pardoner, is a name full of promise, similar to the other divine names like Al-Ghafir, Al-Tawwab, Al-Kareem, etc., all of which in and of themselves contain the divine promise of forgiveness and pardon. Belief in Allah as the all-forgiving, the ever acceptor of repentance, the frequent pardoner who constantly covers up our sins, keeps the personal hope for forgiveness alive in the hearts of the believers. However, that should not be an excuse to deliberately engage in sin, because Allah's forgiveness is also dependent on spiritual efforts on the part of the sinner. It's not just a random thing where you happen to be in a family that can trace its lineage back to the family of the Prophet ﷺ or whatever, you know, this becomes your way out. None of that has any meaning. Fundamentally, Allah created human beings and the jinn with a weakness that will lead them repeatedly to commit sins. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ reiterated this fact while providing a way out of the circle of sin, saying, "Kullu bani Adam khatta, wa khayrul khatta'in at-tawwabun." All of Adam's descendants continually commit mistakes, and the best of those who regularly commit mistakes are those who regularly repent. Their flawed creation is fundamentally a way by which Allah's attributes of forgiveness become manifest in this world. Without sin, there would be no forgiveness. Without disobedience, there would be no pardon. In order to further illustrate this point and strengthen our hope in Allah's forgiveness, the Prophet ﷺ was instructed to inform us that this state of affairs was a part and parcel of Allah's grand plan, saying, "If you did not commit sins, by the one in whose hand my soul lies, Allah would have swept you out of existence and replaced you with another people who would commit sins, ask Allah's forgiveness, and He would forgive them." Subhanallah. Allah is pleased by our repentance, which is why He created us after having created the jinn, who also disobeyed Him, but who, in the person of Iblis and under his leadership, initially did not turn back to Allah in repentance, but instead rebelled in our arrogance. And it's reported that the Prophet ﷺ expressed Allah's happiness in a metaphor, saying, "Allah is more delighted with the repentance of His servant than one of you who suddenly finds his camel laden with supplies after losing it in a barren land." So focusing on the promise of forgiveness and pardon protects the believers from overwhelming feelings of hopelessness. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. These overwhelming feelings of hopelessness and helplessness, leading them to giving up, to despair, and to eventual disbelief. Consequently, Allah calls on the believers not to fall into despair. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Instead, they should always remember that Allah can and will forgive all sins. Moving on to the last of the four principles of Ibn Battal, Imam Ibn Battal. To have fear where there is a warning. Now, the fourth principle of Ibn Battal is not directly applicable in this case, because the divine name of forgiveness and pardon, Al-Afu, doesn't contain any warnings in and of itself. However, we have been warned by Allah and His Messenger that if we don't show mercy, pardoning people, etc., whenever we can, pardon and mercy and forgiveness would not be shown to us. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Man la yarhamu an-nas, la yarhamu Allah. La yarhamuhu Allah. Man la yarhamu an-nas, la yarhamuhu Allah. He who shows no mercy to the people, Allah will show him no mercy." So the only indirect warning whose consequence we should fear is the sad consequence of missing out on all the dazzling opportunities to gain Allah's forgiveness, which are so easily accessible now. However, we should keep in mind a warning. The warning that Allah al-Afu, pardoning of sins, is the open warning against exposing our sins, as He would cause us to be denied Allah's forgiveness altogether. Because exposing our sins to others generally implies that we are proud of doing them. So those who publicize their sins are fundamentally not really interested in Allah's pardon. If they openly seek Allah's pardon, it is only as a precaution, just in case Allah really does exist. They have covered their backs. However, precautionary repentance is essentially fake, and as such, will never be accepted by Allah. Among the evil consequences of broadcasting one's sins is that it encourages others, especially the weak-minded and the low-spirited, to reflect on and possibly commit similar sins. Consequently, Allah warned us in very strongly worded statements, which were conveyed by the last messenger, to not publicize our sins. Abu Hurairah quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "All the sins of my followers will be pardoned, except for those who commit sins openly or disclose their sins in public." An example of such a disclosure is that of a person who commits a sin at night. And though Allah screens it from the public in the morning, he then publicizes it saying, "Oh, so and so, I did such and such an evil deed last night." Though he passed the night screened by his Lord, with no one knowing about his sin, but in the morning he removes Allah's screen from himself. On one hand, we should feel too ashamed to brag about our sins. If we don't feel shy, it means that our hearts are spiritually and emotionally dead. We are seriously in need of spiritual and emotional help. On the other hand, our boasting about our sins to others puts these ideas in their minds and their hearts. So we have become like a viral disease, infecting and corrupting all whom we meet, who listen attentively to our spiritual and emotional sicknesses. May Allah protect us from falling into such an accursed state. And in closing our session, calling on Allah using the name Al-Afu, Aisha reported that she asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Ya Rasulullah, ara'aita in wafaqtu laylat al-qadr ma ad'u?" His response, she asked the Messenger of Allah, "What should I say in my supplication if I'm blessed to catch Laylat al-Qadr?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Say, taqulina, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you are forgiving and love forgiveness, so forgive me." Now, although the Prophet's wife asked about this dua specifically in the context of Laylatul Qadr, it may be used at any time one wishes, as the meaning is general. O Allah, Ya Afu, we know and accept that only you alone can pardon and erase all our sins. So grant us the firmness of faith to be able to let go of our ill feelings and to pardon others. Ya Allah, help us to reflect on your unconditional love and your countless blessings, which you shower upon us every night and every day. Ya Afu, aid us to obey you and guide us to regularly seek your pardon for all our sins, mistakes, negligence, errors, and faults, so that we will not be questioned about them on the Day of Judgment. O changer of hearts, steady our hearts on your religion. آمين. بارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We will now shift to the third segment of our session, our 58th session, which is our Q&A. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The first question from Sadaf Ali. Sheikh, if someone says that Islam is against women and slanders the Prophet, is this kufr? How do we treat such relatives? Can we hate them for the sake of Allah? Well, obviously what they've said is serious. It's very sad and very bad. We should hate what they said for the sake of Allah. But we should still retain, they're our relatives, we should still retain if they're relatives, or even if they're not relatives, we should still retain enough love for them as Muslims, though they've become misguided or whatever, that we can try to help them. Because of course it's easy just to close the door in their faces and just have nothing to do with them at all. And there may come a time when you have to do that. If they become very aggressive and very, you know, obsessive with their attack on Islam. But otherwise, try to guide them. Try to help them. The second question is from Jamshed Shirwani. There is an authentic hadith about reciting tashahud of Ibn Mas'ud, but I have not found anybody reciting it in prayer. Can you please explain, and can I recite this in my prayer? That is, instead of addressing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directly in the tashahud, we say, As-salamu ala al-Nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is something which you can do. Personally, I do it. But we should also not become so intolerant of others who we might feel are still addressing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directly. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had said, and he was amongst the scholars of this Sahaba, had said that during the lifetime, when the Prophet ﷺ was alive with them, they used to say it, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. But after his death, they switched it to As-salamu ala nabi. Still, others amongst the companions did not follow that road. But it's an option, inshallah. Tayyiba Salim asks, praying for those who are permanently trying to harm is worthy, but what shall we do to deal with them in order to educate them when they consider themselves more learned, the most learned, I guess, amongst creation? Well, you know, if people are so insistent, they don't want to hear anything from anybody else, they reject any other knowledge besides the knowledge which they have gained, when people take that kind of an attitude, in some cases you can't. You just have to leave it. There's just no point in getting into heated arguments with them. As long as there is a chance for you to try to educate them, they do allow, you know, in discussion, a chance for you to say something that might touch their heart or touch their mind or whatever, then you continue to try. In terms of our Instagram students, visitors, colleagues, friends, if there are no questions today, inshallah, we will sign off. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.